Turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me again tonight. I'm going to try with all of my heart to finish up this series on working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I believe we can accomplish that task. In Philippians chapter 2, as you know, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved," verse 12, "you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is God who's working in you, both to will and to do, of his good pleasure." Could add verse 14, "Do it without murmuring and complaining." Because that's what God wants us to do. And so there we see that if a person is in a right relationship with God, allowing God to enter into their life, to speak to them, to convict them, as the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, God is coming to speak to our lives in order to change us for the better. We're better today than we were last week, and we're better this year than we were last year, and it'll keep on going that way as long as we respond to what God is doing in our lives. He's not finished yet. He's the author and the finisher. He's the one who will complete that which he started. And I believe that. But we have to yield to him. We have to give our hearts to him. And fear is a very important thing. And so we are responsible from our side to work out what God works in. So when God reveals something, we're not to take it for granted. When God exposes something in our life, we're to see that he's speaking to you, not to your neighbor, not to the person next to you, not to your husband, your wife, or your daughter, or your son, or to your parent. But God's speaking to you. It's too easy to sit in church and be judgmental and say, "Well, they needed to hear that." Well, sure they did, but you did too. And sometimes God speaks to some people more than he does to others. It's all dependent upon how you're yielded to him and preparing yourself to let God speak to you as you spend that time personally or in a group like this in a teaching. But Christians today lack fear of God. They disrespect God. They have no regard for what he says to them in reference to how he wants them to live. And it's too easy to take God for granted. It's too easy just not to realize who God is. This is not a fear and trembling that is of a slavish, coward person who's walking around all the time afraid that God's going to smite them, but rather it's a respectful awe of who God is, knowing that God is sovereign, that he's completely in control of all the affairs of man, and that God is your God, and that you're will one day have to stand before him and to give account of your life. He simply expects you in your relationship with him to respect and regard him. So if he says something, don't take it lightly. It's a sober and serious moment when God speaks to a person. As Isaiah chapter 6, we read where Isaiah came into the presence of God and he realized he was a man of unclean lips. God was speaking to him and he saw that. When you see God like John did on the Isle of Patmos, what did he do but fall to his feet? I mean, it was a humbling and awesome experience. And the reason he fell to his feet and the reason Isaiah said what he said, because you can't go into God's presence and be demanding. You can't go into God's presence and have a bad attitude. You can't. If you get into God's presence, you're going to come out different. Something's going to happen that's going to change or alter your life. It's good for you if you will yield to that. And there's no light moments in God. I don't believe God walks around acting funny and jesting all the time. I believe that God is very serious and sober about the things he says, and when he speaks to us, he wants us to deal with it. He says, "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." So we get a certain allotment of time that we get to pass through this life, and in that, it says, do it in what? Fear. Fear of who? Fear of God. Not fear of man, but fear of God. Why? Because at the end of it all, I've got to stand before him again and give account of my life. And so we're looking at now the benefits from having this fear of God. If I really respect God, if I have what the Bible defines as fear, which is simply a respect and reverence for who God is, for what he says, I'm not going to take his word and try to excuse and alter and change it like so many people do today and try to say, well, you know, you got to find out what is inspired. The whole book's inspired. It's God's word to man. It's God's way of reaching us. It's my responsibility to pray and ask God to open my eyes to see things, to reveal things to me. And as he does, I have to respond to what God says. And I have to respond with a good attitude. It might take a few moments. But we can sit there and ask God to help us with our attitude too. And he can change us if we'll do that. Because he's good and kind and gracious and long-suffering and all of those things. But he's also holy and he requires us to change. Like the Bible says in Psalms 112 verse 1, "Blessed is a man that feareth the Lord." So there's blessing that comes as a result of my respect towards God. We've looked at many things, such as You know, like it says in Proverbs 19 and verse 23, it tends to life. Man has it, is satisfied, and he'll not be visited with evil. That's some marvelous thoughts there. Not something just to be taken lightly, but to meditate upon, to ponder, to compare Scripture with Scripture. God is saying there's something good there from the results of having a respect towards God. If I'm going to turn my back on God, if I'm going to just put aside and despise what he says to me, if I'm going to despise the servants and mock them as they did in Chronicles, he says, then there was no remedy. It means there's no healing, there's no cure, because there's some attitude that's coming forth from what God says and the vessels he may use and the ways and means he comes to us to correct our lives, and we don't want to do anything. We don't want nothing to do with it. So we say, oh, well, you know, we get that attitude. Well, there's trouble coming. It sure is. It's going to come from a result of that. But he says there's good things that comes out of that. He says in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40, the fear of the Lord will keep you from turning back. And I like that, because if I have the fear of God, it's going to keep me from backsliding. Something about that I know. You better not do that. There's nothing wrong with that. I can love God and still fear him. And if I love him, I will obey him. If I fear him, I will also obey him. And things like that. Now I want to go to Proverbs 23 verses 17 and 18, where it says, let not thy heart envy sinners. Does anybody here tonight have any envy in their lives by chance? Would you think that you envy something that someone else has? Now let's be honest with ourselves and don't sit there and try to play some kind of mental gymnastics and say, oh no, not me. I'm a Christian. There's everybody in this. Let me tell you something right now. The heart can be deceitfully wicked. It has a way of excusing itself. But there's times that we find ourselves struggling with things and we look at what other people have, especially sinners. Does that say in Proverbs 23? Let not thy heart envy the righteous? No. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And the problem is that so many people out there who are sinners, now we look at all the Hollywood stars, the politicians, and all the people of this world today, we have millions, big houses, big cars, and fat cats, and everything you can talk. They have everything as far as life is concerned. It seems like they got the tiger by the tail, we would say. I mean, life to them is, look what they've got. And it's a tendency to ride by all of their castles and look at all of their cars and look at all of these things and begin to have a sense right. Wow, look what they've got. How'd they get that? I mean, why? What'd they do? What's going on here? Man, I want a place like that. I want that plantation. I want that big house. I want this. I want that. I want this. And people have a tendency to have that. They want bigger and better. They want to be like them. And that tendency is something he says here. You better watch out for that very thing. Because it's a tendency to have that, because human nature is that way. And envy is a cruel thing in a person, because when a person starts having jealousy and envy towards somebody else, it creates a lot of problems in people's lives. And so you look at that and you see the next verse, verse 18, for surely there is an end and thine expectations shall not be cut off. And that's the benefit that comes out of this thing, which he simply is saying to there is security and an assured future. Security and assured future for the person who fears God. And I like that, because in God, if you fear him, there's something that comes to you that's secure and assured as far as the end is concerned. Because all of us will have an end. Life will end one day. And at the end of that, what would it be like for you? How do you see the end? What does the Bible say about the end? Because I know this, if I fear God, it'll help guide my life and correct my life. I mean, it's a restraining thing in my life, an influence in my life. It helps me make sure my motives are right and my tents are pure. It makes me be sure that I wouldn't do anything that would offend or displease God, because I don't want to be an offense to God, do you? I don't want my life to be an offense to God. I don't want God to be displeased with me. He gives me the freedom and liberty to enjoy life. And if I pay attention to what he's saying, I'll begin to understand that more. And so, but how many Christians have security in the Lord and assurance of the future? How many of you can say that honestly here tonight, that I really do have security in the Lord and assurance for the future? Because I know God has me in his mind. I know that God has a plan for my life and a purpose for my life. It is not bad. It's very good. But in order for me to come to that, I've got to certainly meet some conditions. It's not just going to automatically drop in my lap. Because when we say that God has security for you, that he will protect you, provide for you, take care of you, and all of those things. And at the end of your life, there will be such assurance and peace and settlement in your life that you'll just be, you know, you'll go into the presence of the Lord with no regrets. No regrets whatsoever. See, I don't regret anything as far as the old life is concerned. I don't regret repenting. I don't regret anything that I left behind. I don't regret walking away from the people that I used to associate with. I don't regret that I've severed myself from a lot of things in this world. I don't regret it one bit. Why? Because, I mean, it's what God wants me to do, and it's something about it that brings contentment to my life. It causes me to have an abiding peace, and I know that I'm walking in His plan and purpose for my life. It might not always be easy. And that's where the problem comes in for the Christian, because it's not easy, because it's a difficult walk. It's with difficulty that we get to walk through this life, and it's with adversity we have to face. But through all those things, God is using them as a means to teach me and to correct me and to adjust my life, because He's keeping me on that narrow pathway. Like David said in Psalms 119, verse 59, you know, that as I thought on my ways, I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Because the more I thought about God's ways and I looked at my ways, I realized my ways were wrong, His ways were right, and I began to turn my feet. I began to go in a different direction. And part of the reason I did that is because of my fear and respect for God. But he says, live in the fear of God, cultivate this, walk in it, and live in it. Because when you do that, then it's a basis of my life. It's a foundation. It's a basis of all my values, of all my motives. There's something underlying, foundational, deep down inside. It's called the fear of God. I reverence Him. I respect Him. I respect His Word. I respect what He says. I respect everything that He uses as far as a means is concerned to deal with my life. I respect His church, His people, the ministries. I respect them because it's part of what God is doing. Though they might not all be perfect, but it's what God gives. It's what we have. And He says to us, you need to realize what's going on here and not excuse yourself from anything. And so he says, your hope will not be cut off. Your future will be assured because God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose, an expected end. And I like that because it's good. Because the problem with Christians is the heart looks at the sinners. Maybe we don't always want to admit that. But often we can look at the rich people and the businessmen and again Hollywood and politicians and all the things of this world that seem to have so much, and we look at them and we begin to envy them. And isn't it true that we often sometimes in the secrets of our heart want to be like them? I mean, let's be honest now. We want to be like them. Maybe it's something they have. We think, man, I'd like to have that. And see, you're starting to go down a pathway that could create some problems in your life, and that's what he's saying. Let not thy heart envy sinners. Don't let it happen. But be there in the fear of the Lord all thy day long. Because we look at things, the musicians and the popularity of the stars and all of the attention and fame and notoriety that they have, so to speak. And we look at those things and there's something in some people, maybe more than others, this depends on where you are in your life. You say, man, and there's something inside of you that wants that. And then what happens is you begin to look for that same thing. You want that glamour, you want that beauty, you want that recognition, you want that attention in your life. Oh, what's wrong with now? Maybe Christ is saying to us, no, there's something more I have for you than all of those kind of things. Turn to Psalm 73, because here's a man that has gone through the experience that maybe you and I have experienced sometime in our life. In Psalm 73. So be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long, and let not thy heart envy sinners. Now here's a man, I love this psalm. I go to it a lot, I know I do. But it's still something in there that's instructive. Something in there that's clean. It's something in there that just changes and alters your attitude and makes you think right. Because we have a tendency to think in a way that is envying sinners. Asking questions, well, why is it that here I'm going to church and I'm doing everything I know to do. I attend church. I give my tithe. I listen to what's being said. I mean, I go home and try to make some changes and alter some things in my life and adapt to what's being said. I'm trying, but it seems like something's going on in my life. It seems to be adversity and difficulty and hardship. Why am I going through these things? And look at all of them out there. They're partying. They're laughing. They're having fun. I mean, look at their lives. Well, look at me. Well, that's what this man was going through. Listen very carefully. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, he didn't get that until the end, but he started with it in the beginning. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. So he's reflecting back on what happened to him. My steps have well nigh slipped. Ever happened to you? Steps well nigh slipped. You slipping and sliding a little bit as far as this little nasty world. Oh, yeah. And he says, why was he that way? Verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Uh-oh. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be there in the fear of the Lord all day long. And here's a man's going through the same thing. And if you read it very carefully, you see through all this, he says, these people in verse 5 says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They are surrounded with pride about them. It's like a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. I mean, these people, everything they want. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. Think about the people multi millions of dollars. And you've got this measly old salary. And you have to struggle to pay your bills. You have to struggle to get through life. Just get by the week. And you look at that and you think, why am I going through this? This is what this man was going through. And he comes up to verse 13. He says, for verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. How many Christians feel that way? It is vain to serve God. It is vain to do it God's way. They came to that conclusion in the book of Malachi, didn't they? They certainly did. And sometimes, I mean, I've heard people say this, it's been vain. What good is it for me to have been in church for 15 years? It hadn't done me any good. What an attitude. The reason it hadn't done you any good is because you haven't let God speak to you. Because you haven't yielded to Him. There's something in your heart that wants what the world has. Loving the things of this world. There's something in you that God has tried to alter and to change and to correct, but it's something that won't let go of it. And you're being foolish. Because like he said back in verse 3, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Because the world is so foolish. It's running down its road trying to obtain and accumulate everything it can. Has no regard for God whatsoever. Trying to, you know, just see how much you can get out of life. Fulfill yourself and your sensual, you know, feelings and gratifications and just, you know, just live to the hilt. But at the end, folks, there's an expectation. It can be good, it can be bad. Because every man has an end. Every man will come to the end of life. Every man will be on his deathbed. And every man will die. And it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. And it'll be an awesome day. And I want it to be the kind that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I want. I mean, you know, you weren't perfect. You didn't do everything. You know, exactly dot all your I's and cross all your T's. But buddy, you struggled through everything. You held on to the cross and you wouldn't let go. You were faithful. You made it. That's good news. Should be for all of us. But the heart... Here's a man that was honest about his attitude because he says, really, I mean, he's starting to look at his heart. He's letting something, is exposing something inside of him as he looks at the world and he begins to see this envy rising up inside of him. And have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. It's like God, every time I read the word, he corrects me. That's what he's saying. It seems like there's always something going on in my life. God won't leave me alone. Good. Nothing wrong with that. Every time I go to church, something is said about something. It just seems to fall. And you get an attitude if you don't watch out. If I said I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He decided to keep his mouth shut about it because he could offend other people. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17 has been my favorite verse until. And that's a time there that something changes. A time when he had his whole attitude altered. Something changed in his life until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Oh, what would their end be like? Well, doesn't it say again in Proverbs 23, verse 18, for there is surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off? He saw their end. What was their end? Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? And in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. How about that? What's the end of the wicked? What's the end of the rich man with all of his castles and his Rolls Royces? His Jaguars and all of his money and, I mean, the macho man. He's got everything as far as life is concerned. He's got all of his women. He's got everything that he wants in life and clothes and riches and diamonds and jewels. He has his big houses and he has his vacation home, the country home, mountain home, seaside, shore home. Got it all. Go anywhere he wants to, get on a jet and go out somewhere else. And have 10,000 acres out there somewhere in Iowa, somewhere we can go out there and hunt. Then he has another 10,000 in Colorado. He can go out there anytime he wants to and he can hunt. I know people like that. Talk to people who work for people like that. Go anywhere, anytime they want to. Got millions of dollars. You look at that and think, wouldn't that be nice? James, get that plane started up, man. We're going out there and we're going to hunt for 2 weeks. Not a care in the world as far as life is concerned because you got all the money you need. You look at that and you think, Here I am struggling through life. Why? Because God loves you. Because God's got an expected end for you that is not hell. God has got an expected end for you that's going to be better tomorrow than it is today if you listen. It's going to get better because God is dealing with you. You go ahead on out there and you can have all you want and have all your pleasures fulfilled and get excited about everything, get into the glamorous world. But what's your end going to be? Be there in the fear of the Lord all that day long. Don't let one day go by that you don't have the fear of God before your eyes, realizing that the consequences for you can be hell too. But this man here, he had an awakening in his heart. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. Something deeply happened inside of him to realize it's not worth it. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. That's how we are before God sometimes when we complain. When we're so envious of all of those people who have so much. I'm so foolish. Nevertheless, I continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me without counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Oh, that's a good one right there. Whom have I in heaven but thee? He's the one, folks. He's the only way, the truth, and life. And he's the one who comes to you and says, communion with me is better than all the treasures of the world. Having a relationship with me is better than anything else. But see, the problem is we come back to this thing and we realize that you can get yourself in a place where you become envious of what other people have. How they got it, I don't know. Maybe they just inherited from their father or a rich uncle. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. Maybe they worked hard for it and earned it. As far as life is concerned, doesn't mean a hill of beans when it comes to the heart. It's back to you, what the Bible says about all of it. Even in Proverbs 15 and verse 27, it says here to us, Proverbs, how the person who's greedy of gain can trouble his own house. Proverbs 15 and verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Now, you can use that as bribery. There's a lot of ministers get bribery or judges get bribes and make money. People do that all the time. But he says the person that's greedy of gain, he troubles his own house. He brings a curse upon his house. All kinds of problems result from that. People who want to have an extra job so they can have more money to do with something to, well, I need this. I want this. Well, whatever happened to faith to claim it if you want it? He'll give you the desires of your heart. And just trust him for it. God knows what's best for you. And if you trust him for it, if he sees it's not best for you right now, he will withhold it from you. And the reason he withholds it from you, because he knows if he gave it to you, you would stumble. Oh boy. If you had all those acres all over the place and your castles and all that money, how would you fare out? How would you do in a church like this, hearing a word like this? I mean, would you give your tithes and offerings? Or would you sit out there calculating, what am I going to give it to him for? Yeah, that's what happens. You give a man that kind of money, his mind starts thinking like that. He starts calculating, and he doesn't want to honor God. He has no respect for God now because he is king on the hill, God. And God's not king of his heart. Things begin to change in a person's life. So greed for gain has destroyed many people's lives, destroyed homes and families and everything else because somebody wanted to go out, man gets an extra job to make more money. For what? Well, I got to take care. I want some extra for my kids. Let them suffer a little bit too to be good for them. Never hurt them. Teach them to get out and cut grass and make a little money, carry newspapers. Let them earn a little something yourself. Teach them what it is that everything don't come to you on a silver platter. Teach them the ways of life. That you have to work, you have to earn. There's you have to keep, take care of things. That not everything's going to be handed to you on a silver platter. Our past generations came out of the war and said, we're not going to let our kids go through all this, and they ruined them. Rather than make them get out there and get a lawnmower and go up and down, knock on doors and see if you can't cut grass for 50 cents back then. $25 now. Or carry newspapers. Or when it snows, pray for the snow. When it comes, go shovel some sidewalks. I mean, believe God, he'll provide your need. But you see, when you refuse the gifts is when you're showing you fear God. Like in Acts when Simon the sorcerer, he says, well, let me buy this gift. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, no, sir, there's something inside of you. There's a gall of bitterness inside of you. You better repent. Peter didn't accept that. Peter knew better. But how many people would accept that? Like Gehazi, remember that in the Old Testament when Naaman had dipped into the Jordan after Elijah told him to go dip and come out whole? Well, he humbled that man. But he did it. And he offered something. This rich man, Naaman the leper, says, let me give. No gifts. And he went his way, and here's Gehazi, the servant of Elijah. He says, he's back here looking and watching them. Why didn't he take that gift? That guy's rich. Wouldn't have hurt anything to take that. So he excuses himself from Elijah, and runs off, catches, you know, Naaman, and says, "What, my servant has need of this." He changed his mind. And so he got some of the gift from, you know, Naaman, now healed. And he runs back, and Elijah says, "Where you been?" "Oh, I don't know. Play the fool. Did not my heart go with thee, Gehazi?" And a curse came upon Gehazi. The same leprosy that was upon Naaman came upon that servant and his seed. Curse. Awful what? Money. Greed. Envy. Wanting. But it's a spirit. It's a spirit that ruins people's lives. You look at those who were greedy and the results just like that with Gehazi. Look at Achan and the sin that was committed when they went out in the war. They said, "Don't take any of those idols." He took those idols and took them, brought them back in his tent, and he hid them. Brought trouble into the whole camp. They went to discover and see where this was because, I mean, here's Joshua out there crying before God, and he says, "Wait, hey, go look into camp, see what the problem is. Send them to camp." And he discovered it and found it. And that whole family was destroyed over that. Curse. Because of what? Greed and covetousness. Envying something that somebody had and admiring it and wanting it so bad that you'd be sneaky, conniving, and conceal it. Happens a lot of times in people's lives. My Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Men having, you know, their hearts turn away from God. Something happens where they begin to just sell out their soul for a little gain. What does it profit a man if he gains his whole world and he loses his soul? What does it profit you? Because you can gain a whole lot of things as far as the world's concerned. You can get in, accumulate, connive, and cheat, and do all you can just to get in, to gain, and to have. And at the end of it all, what will be your end? Oh, be there in the fear of the Lord all day long. I mean, just work hard and trust God. You may go through a whole lot more than other people go through, but that's all right. God's cleaning you up and getting ready for the marriage. God's doing a work in your life, and that's something to rejoice over. He hasn't forsaken you and thrown you aside. He's still the potter. You're still the clay. He's still forming something in your life. He's not finished yet. He's the author in a finisher. And I'm glad he doesn't finish his projects. And every time you cry and whine and you want to back off, he just grabs hold of you by the foot and pulls you through. He keeps on working on you. He says in Psalm 66, they rode heavy over us. Looked like they just rode heavy over us and trampled on us. But you brought us out into a wealthy place. Let him do it. Let him do it his way. Trust in him. He will do it. I know he will because I've experienced some of this myself. He just don't love the world nor the things of the world. Just trust in him, and one day in communion with Jesus is better than what everything the world has to offer. Just having the burning heart, having that time of quietness and knowing that you're his and he's yours. Knowing that he's cleansed you, that he loves you, that he cares about you, cast all your care upon him, and the world can just go down their fast-paced lane trying to grab and get all they can and connive and cheat, but you can sit there with peace and realize all is well with my soul. And there ain't nothing better than all of that in life. And so Luke 12, remember that in verse 15 when they came to him and they said, "Well, you know, Lord, tell my brothers to, you know, share this inheritance with me." Something had happened there. Somebody died. It was an inheritance. "Well, tell them to divide it with me." He says, "Well, who's made me a judge or divider over these things?" And he told him, he said, "Beware of covetousness. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has." Life is not about what you have as far as your things, your possessions, your money. Your CDs, your bank accounts, your cars and houses and every dogs and cows and everything else. God gives them to you, but that's not what life is about. That's part of God's provision. We'll come back to that in a second. But the point of this thing is you got to watch out where your heart is. Because like Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble therewith." Oh, let me read that one again. Proverbs 15:16. "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures in trouble therewith." In other words, that I'd rather have less and be right with God than have a whole lot and going through a whole lot of trouble. Worrying about it, what's going to happen with it, what's going to do this, and paying all these taxes on all this. I mean, a whole lot comes into play here now. Oh, be there in the fear of thy Lord all day long. Envy not sinners. A little with the fear of the Lord is better than a whole lot of treasures and with the troubles that come with it. Boy, how the Bible is so clear about all these things. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. That's still in Matthew 6, verse 19. He says, talking about laying up treasures in heaven, where moth cannot come in and corrupt and where it cannot rust. Because everything you do in this life, you're sowing to reap. And that has to do with everything, including finances. And you're laying up a treasure in heaven for all of your response to God in the way you do things, how you apply the Christian life and helping other people, helping the poor, attending church and studying and striving, taking up the cross and fighting the good fight of faith. You're sowing something, folks. You're laying for a good foundation, it says in 1 Timothy, to the end. And I like that. Like Proverbs chapter, 1 Timothy 6:17, God says, charge those that are rich in the world that they trust not in uncertain riches. And that's what happens. That's the big problem. People begin to put their confidence and embrace and trust their money. They trust it as their, you know, insurance policy because I got money. This money will get me out of trouble. This money will help me through life. This money can get me through the hospital. This money can cause me to have a longer life, to enjoy it, to relax. Oh, you're deceiving yourself. Only God gives life, folks. Doctors don't give life. They can be instruments that can be used in some means to people, but it doesn't always come out well either. Not when the person's not right with God. So the fear of the Lord delivers you from envy and sinners. Why? Well, I want it to because it keeps you from ruin. It keeps you from destruction. Because many sorrows have pierced a man because they've swerved away from the faith and erred. They've gone after the things of this world and sold their life out to the devil. And because of that, it cost them sooner or later. So don't envy and covet what others have. Isn't that still Exodus chapter 20 where he says there about don't covet their brother's house and their ox and their chainsaw and their four-wheeler? I'm just trying to bring it down to the 20th century. You wouldn't find that back in the Old Testament days. They didn't have those things then. But don't covet it. And yet we have a tendency to look what they got. I won't want them to. And we start wanting things. But the result of all this is Proverbs 23:18. If I fear the Lord all the day long, he says, for surely there is an end, meaning a future, a reward. And thine expectation or thy hope will not be cut off. There's something good that comes as a result. Every man's life has an end, but how it ends is important. And how our life ends is important. I want it to end right. Because many end in destruction. Many people end up in poverty. They end up in jail. They end up with sexually transmitted diseases. They end up, you know, laying in the hospital with disease and sickness because they've gone out and indulged in the homosexual community or given themselves over to sexual permissiveness. And because they've done that, here they are dying of some disease. Why? For a moment of pleasure, for a little bit of excitement and fun in this life? They haven't expected in. They've been cut off. But he says yours won't be cut off. Not if you do what God says, but it'll keep you from all of those things. So many people end instruction. I mean, that's why this man said in Psalm 73, until I went into the sanctuary of God, all of a sudden, I understood something I never heard before. I've heard many people preach. I've been around a lot, but you could go there and you could still sin. But one day I walked in your sanctuary, oh God, and a voice came from heaven that tweaked my heart like it's never been done before. Something happened that cut asunder and divided of soul and spirit, went deep down into the recesses of my heart like I've never had happen before. It awakened me. It caused me to see something I haven't seen. So I look at the end of people like Judas who hung himself. I look at the end of Demas who loved this present world and had forsaken me. And you look at many people in the Bible who just ended up in ruin and destruction and damnation. For what? To gain a little bit of the world, a little fame, a little attention, a little excitement. What did it get them? Maybe it got them something for that moment. It tickled their ears. But for an eternity, there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth because they indulged in that very thing. But he says security. That's assurance of God's favor. That's what he says. Surely, the New American Standard, for security. There's security at the end, folks. There's a future reward. There is something here that thy expectation, thy hope, anticipation of good, that's what hope is. An expectation of good to come to pass. Hope is not a bad word for a Christian. It's a good word. It's not a worldly thing. Oh, I hope so, maybe. No, hope is an expectation. I expect it. If I call you up and say I'm coming over, you expect me to come? Absolutely. And if he says he's coming back, I expect him to come back. If he says, if you pray and believe me for something, then I expect him to do what he said he would do. If he says, if a man will live right in this life and fear me, let it be the motivating of all of his values and his motives in life, and then he'll have an expected end. He has a hope in the future. He'll see God, he'll be in heaven for an eternity, and he'll never regret it. Never. Nothing. I wouldn't want to give that up for anything. And so we're talking about security that comes because a man fears God. It's something that restrains him from doing anything the world would do. In Psalms 37 and verses 1 through 5, David had a similar temptation. So you can't tell me, I mean, there's no temptation taken man, but it's common to man. You can't sit here and say, oh, no, I ain't never had no. See, when people start talking like that, I know we got a religious spirit talking. I know we got somebody that's being false. Because everybody in here, to some degree, now maybe some of the kids, because they're secure in the homes, don't have it, but as you grow up, there's something that starts to work there. I mean, the advertisement, everything's there trying to, come on, get me, have me, have me, have me, want me, want me, want me. It's there. David had the same thing in Psalms 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. He had the same thing, just saying it in a different way. There was something that he could see out there. They could work iniquity. They could lie. They could cheat. As politicians do. And they can connive. And they can go down to Hollywood and make a movie that's totally a lie. And just sell it. And millions of people will buy it. And you'll be a millionaire overnight. They know they can do all those things. For they shall see me, what? Cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. It'll happen. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord. And he'll give you what? The desires of your heart. Then commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he'll bring it to pass. You read this whole psalm. This is a wonderful psalm. The contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous do what God says, then he will be blessed. And if the wicked doesn't do what God says, they're going to be cursed. They're going to be cut off. It's exactly what it's all about there. So you can see again that here he's comparing the world's prosperity with the troubles he's going through. Same thing Asaph did. Maybe we have a tendency to look at all the troubles we're going through and look at the world. Look, why are they doing so well? Why is everything? Hey, a lot of it's a facade. It ain't really in their heart. It's a fake. They marry, divorce, and remarry. They lie and they cheat and connive day and night. You think they go to bed with a clear conscience? No. They have to drink themselves to sleep or take a lot of pills because their life is ruined. But it's a promise he'll take care of those who delight in him. And that's what I want. Proverbs 11 and verse 7 says basically what Job says in chapter 8, that the hope of the hypocrite will be what? The wicked man will perish. And this is in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 7. Proverbs 11 and verse 7. So we got to work it out, folks. Something going on in your life that needs to change, and God's going to deal with it. Proverbs 11 and verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation or hope shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perishes. So what happens to the wicked? What happens to the man that is unjust? Nothing good comes at the end. I'd rather have nothing in this world and have God than I can die in peace. Than to have everything and have all the turmoil in people at the end of their life. Oh boy, could scream. Holler, terror. Can you imagine what it could be like to be on the deathbed and not know God? I got a book about saints and sinners and death, Herbert Lockyer. Great book because it goes back in history and explains how the people that died, how they died with peace that were righteous, but it talks about the wicked and all the things that were going on when they died. Ever seen somebody die? I have. Seen some people die with peace, seen some people die with turmoil. I don't know the end because only God knows all of that. I'm just going by what I see the Bible saying. I want to die at peace. I want to die just like God said I should die. And so don't be too quick, though, to judge the Lord harshly because you're going through something. Because like I said before, you can't judge a man's life until the last chapter is written. And the last chapter is important. The last chapter of Job is spoken of in James chapter 5. That we see the end of Job, that God had pity on him. That was the end of Job. He went through some terrible times. He came out all right, though, because he let God alter his life. He let God show him some things and change his life. So he tests the righteous, but he has a hand on you. He has a hand on you for your good, for the better, the betterment of your life. Because I'm going to tell you, it's going to get better. It's not going to get worse. The world's going to get worse. You're going to get better. You'll struggle. You'll have difficulties. But you look down the quarters of time and you peer into the eternity and you see it's worth it all. Just do it God's way. It is always worth it to do it God's way. I mean, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. This is what you can see as you let the Word open up the windows of your soul and you get to look into eternity. And you get to see something that is life-altering. This is in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. And this is during the captivity of God's people. And this is what he says to them there in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of an evil, to give you an expected end. A good end, not a bad end. Can you imagine that, being in captivity as they were for their disobedience and rebellion, but God chastened them? That's why he put them in captivity, to chasten them. And all of that, he says, you're thinking, oh, why is God so hard on me? Why is it so difficult? I don't understand this, Christians. I don't understand why you got... Watch out, you're judging God very harshly. You'd be too quick to be judging a sovereign God who has a right over your life to change you. No, sir, you just back off of that mouth a little bit and just ponder the path of your feet and see what God is saying to you, because here he's saying, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Just like the thoughts you think towards your child when you say, okay, 1 week in the house, no car. Oh, 1 week and he's crying, he whined, and he goes through all these, he calls a few friends, says, oh, I don't know why my parents are so mean. No, they think well of you. Their thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and an expected end. Because at the end of that week, if you will submit to God and if you will listen, that chastening will do you good. Like he says in Psalms 119 and verse 71, it's been good for me that I've been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. That week won't hurt you a bit. That week will do you good if you listen to what's being done. God's saying, now if you'll do it my way and respect and honor your parents and you obey me and fear me, you won't have to go through this again. I like that. We don't like that 1 week though. We don't like that trial or that chastisement or that difficulty or that time when we find ourselves in jail and there's no get out of jail free card here. You got to stay to the end. You can't roll the dice and get out of this one or pay your $50 bill. You got to let God deal with your life. Then he'll let you out of that prison. So Jeremiah, peace and not evil to give you an expected end. Oh, I can see the future sometimes, folks. I look down and think, oh, how good it is. Can you see the future? Bible reveals it. All you got to do is look at it like they did, you know, in 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18, looking not on the things which you're seeing, but the things which you're not seeing. And you begin to see, you can look at people's lives sometimes, and I can look and say, boy, do they have a surprise in the future. Something good's going to happen. What? God's going to bless them. Why? Because they're responding. Because their heart is changing. Because they're giving up things of the world. And down the road, they're going to reap a bucketful. They're going to reap a big, I mean, it's going to open up so wide. Wow! But don't go crazy. Remember who did that for you. Oh, yes, remember who did it for you. So we have what we call here an expected end. You don't always know or understand what God is doing. John 13 and verse 7, when he washed their feet, they had some problem with that. Remember that? In John 13 and verse 7, when Peter came to him and Peter said unto him, Lord, does thou wash my feet? It's like, what's going on here? You're Jesus, you're Lord. Why are you washing my feet? Verse 7, Jesus answered him. And he said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Takes a while to learn that, doesn't it? I don't always know what's going on right now. Why am I going to do that? Well, there's something you're going to understand later. And verse 14 and 15 tells us a little bit. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. And so there we can see it. Every day, you see that you need humility in your life. It's an absolute. Like I taught one time, I mean, humility is a friend of faith. It's what you need by your side all the time when you're trusting God. It's not arrogancy, it's humility. It's not demanding, it's humility. It's trusting and casting all your care upon the Lord and knowing you don't understand what you're going through or why it's not there or why the delay. But let me tell you this, you will. Because he says you will. Thou shalt know hereafter. Next day, 2 weeks, manifestation time. When it happens, you look back and say, boy, that took a year, but I'll tell you what, with things I learned, it was worth all of it. Things I have learned in 30 years of trusting God, it's been worth every bit of it. Things I would have never learned just sitting there doing nothing. Never trusting God, everything just offered to you on a silver platter. You've never learned a thing. But the corrections, the chastisements, and everything else has made you turn to God and look to Him and trust in Him and stay close. And you've learned a lot from that. It's good for you. And so, again, you don't come to a hasty conclusion on the work that God's doing in your life. For He's working in you to will and do of His good pleasure. So all you got to do is respond, yes, sir. I respect what you're doing, Lord, and I know it's hard, but I'm going to do it your way. Absolutely. So we have a secure future in Christ. I like that. Because He's for me. He's not against me. I mean, He wants to bring me to this expected end. And so what was the end of people? I mean, you look at Rahab, and she lived in a world bad, didn't she? Called bad girl, bad woman, prostitute, harlot. What was her end? Oh, man, she went into the tribe of Judah, came into the lineage. Married to a prince. What about Samson? He had a weakness in his life. Made some bad mistakes. Well, what happened to him at the end? Came back. He's in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. What happened to David? David was a man after God's heart, but he made mistakes in his life. He committed adultery, tried to cover it up with murder. What happened to David at the end? He made it. Oh, you look at that and you think, this is, I can't believe all this, but it's what the Bible says, and that's what I want. So live in the fear of the Lord. Let it be the basis of your values. Let it be the basis of your motives. Don't envy what other people have. Don't even go there. Just be in the fear of the Lord all day long and trust Him. He'll bring you through everything. Now, another thing, Proverbs 22, verse 4. That's enough there. We could preach three hours on it, but let's back down a little bit. Go to Proverbs 22, verse 4. We'll just cut back our carburetor a little bit. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. We've already dealt with life, spiritual life, physical life, and health. But humility, by humility and the fear, you see that a lot, humility and fear too. But the fear of the Lord, there are what? There's wealth and honor. There's two things right there because of the fear of the Lord. And that seems to be the very opposite of what we just talked about, doesn't it? But then again, you see, it's on God's terms that you become prosperous. Not the way the sinner does it, but the way God wants you to do it. So you might go through hard times and difficult times. You might not have as much as the world has, but you have more than you need. Because after all, I mean, abundance, as the Bible describes it, is having everything paid for and something left over. That's all abundance is. Abundance doesn't mean you have, you know, $10 million in your bank. It just means you paid all your bills, you got some left over. And that's God providing your need in life. But wealth is prosperity that God gives to us. If we fear God and don't envy, we just do what God says, and He says, now I'll meet your need. Like back over at Psalms 37 again, going through this thing what David went through. You see some of the things that David said through here, contrasting the wicked with the righteous. And David said this in Psalms 37, beginning in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In other words, He establishes them. And He delighteth in His ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. I love it. Oh yeah, we have stumbling places, but we're not going to be utterly tossed out. Why? Because He is praying for us that our faith fail not. I pray that for this church all the time. I pray for individuals. I pray their faith doesn't fail. Like Judas's faith failed and Demas' faith failed. But I pray your faith doesn't fail. And he says, though he fall, he will not be cast down. Why? The Lord upholding him with His right hand. You know who's upholding you in your turmoils, your struggles, and your crying times, and your whining? God's there. He's right there. You don't see, feel, taste, smell, or touch, but He's there. He's the one that'll kick you in the pants and tell you to quit whining and get back on the straight path. And then David says this, verse 20, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And I know all the days I've served the Lord, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Well, I know those times have been hard. I remember believing for a quarter to get through a toll booth and we had to pay that. Looking under the car, see if there's a quarter there. I remember a time putting that little 3x5 card over my gas tank because it was empty and I had to get home. I didn't want to look at the gas tank and say empty. I just had to get home. And I had to go 80 miles to get there, and I had to believe God to get me there. So He just gave me more. Maybe that's one time, I mean, the whole company would be envious of me because I probably got 30 miles to a gallon. Whatever. But you look at that and you think, God says something about all of this to us. He says, if you will put your confidence in me, then I will never forsake you. You'll never be begging and pleading for anything else. Cast your bread upon the water and it'll come back to you. But let me show you a precious scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Going back a minute to David. We just said earlier about these men, how did they fare out at the end? What was their expected end? But this comes in too with the fact that God will provide our need and take care of us if we have the fear of the Lord. He said he would do that. 1 Chronicles in chapter 29 and verse 28. Well, maybe it's 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to have to quote it again because I've missed it. I don't know where it is now. But anyways, it has to do with how God sorely, you look it through David's life, and God sorely tested him, yet you find as God chastened him at the end of his life, God, he says he died in an old age, and he died with riches, and he died with honor. He died in an old age, he died with riches, and he died with honor. That's what it says. David, a man who went through a lot of difficulties in his life and hardships, who missed God and fell flat on his face. And yet through all of that, his heart was bent towards the Lord. And when the prophet came and corrected him, he accepted the correction. He went through his difficult times. But he died a wealthy man. He died of an old age, and he died in honor. Is that what God wants for all of us? Absolutely. Because again, we look at God and he says, if you will fear me, by that is riches. And by that is honor in life. Is riches something that you can get and obtain on your own? No. Even the rich man who has it. Satan can prosper anybody. But all of it at the end, it is something that God allows. And even when you get riches, it's something that begins to be a testing influence in your life. Because didn't it say the deceitfulness of riches, by that some fall away? You give a man a little bit too much money, does it test his life? See whether or not he will honor God with it, or whether he'll go out and spend it on himself and waste it away. What will he do with it? Just give a man enough. What will happen to him? Satan knows that. He came to Jesus. I'll give you all these things if you bow to me. A whole lot of people will bow to the music of this world, to the filth of this world, just for a little bit. They'll sell their soul out in a moment of time. And all of that at the end, they don't die like the Bible says, with honor and riches and old age. But God says in Psalms 35, I believe it's still there, in verse 27, that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Do you know that God takes pleasure in providing your needs and taking care of you and causing you to increase in riches? Why? Because you fear him. You do it his way. Everything else comes into play with these conditions here. But again, I mean, the important thing is all that God gives you in life, you realize like Ecclesiastes 5 says in verse 19, that this is a gift of God. Riches are a gift of God. That God gave it to you. And never, ever put your confidence or your trust in uncertain riches. Never. Because they cannot buy salvation. They cannot buy health. They cannot buy peace in your home. They can't buy anything. Only God can give those things. You listen to that carefully, folks, because a lot of people think, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You'd be miserable because you don't know God. God's the one who gives all of that. Never put your trust in it. He gave it to you so that you can enjoy all things in this life, no doubt, but never put your trust in it. Remember when Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler, he said, there's one thing you lack. It's called a cross. And because you've got a problem with money, this is my personal conviction to you, rich young man. Go sell all that you got and give it to the poor. Don't give it to the ministry. Don't give it to the poor. Jesus was very careful, wasn't he? And come follow me. And then they all stood there in a minute and they began to think, how can anybody make it in that's rich? Because it says it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, no. He says, the problem is it's difficult for a rich man who trusts in his riches. Trust. The one who trusts, it's difficult for that man to enter. It's not because he has the wealth. It's because he trusts in it. But let me tell you what it does. When you get it, it causes you to start trusting it. You become belligerent. You become indifferent. You become independent of God if you're not careful. It happens to a lot of people. So you have to keep a right attitude towards money. Because God giveth and God can take it. Even in Proverbs it says it flies away. And the reason that happens is because God says, I want you to trust me. I gave that to you for a reason. So you can pay your taxes, you can help the poor, put your tithe in, take care of the pastor in the church and do things that I've called you to do. And live a good life and eat a good steak once in a while. Ain't going to hurt you. Don't moan and groan because, you know, I don't know, I feel so guilty. I maybe ought to send this money over to the poor. Have you helped the poor? Then go eat a steak. Don't feel guilty because you're walking around with a wad in your pocket. Just be sure that you've helped other people and you've used it the way God told you to. And if God were to speak to you and says, give that money, you just open your Bible up to here. Money means nothing. Now, I know it means everything in the world. You've got to pay your bill. But money means nothing when it comes to a relationship with God. You've got to learn that lesson. You can't outgive God. Okay, I'll just challenge you. Then honor, it says in Proverbs 22, verse 4. Not only by the fear of the Lord, not only comes riches, but honor. You mean God's going to honor me? Honor means esteem, a sense of respect. What? Doesn't he say in in John chapter 12, I think it's still there, where it says, if you serve him that serves me, I will honor. It talks about a corn of wheat falling to the ground. Unless it died, abideth alone, but if it died, bringeth forth much fruit. But then he says, you know, the man who serves me, him will I honor. Serve him with a right heart. Serve him on his terms. And with fear. By the fear of the Lord and humility come riches and honor. God's going to honor me? Well, we have times when sometimes we honor somebody. An elderly person for some reason. We had a time when they call it, you know, y'all did years ago. Had a pastoral, what do you call it? Appreciation day. Sense of honor, respect. I didn't ask for that. But people do that sometimes. You take your grandmother sometimes and you have a little get-together and you say, we want to honor you. So we really appreciate you as a matriarchal part of our family and all that you stand for and how you've been an influence in our lives, or a great, you know, grandfather. You show a sense of honor to them because of their example and because of who they are. The Bible speaks about that. But you look at that and it says to us, if God will honor us, what's that say about God in our relationship? But he's a faithful God. And that he will do something, and he'll even bow down to us in a sense, not bowing down in the sense that we would, you know, bow to us and our wishes and whims, but he bows down his whole sovereignty and he says, I honor you. That's almost just kind of just like makes your head swim. But God can do that to anybody he wants to. He's honored many men in the Bible. He's honored many people in the Bible. But he honored them because they honored him. And because they served him, because they feared him. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 21, it talks about there about a vessel unto honor. And so we can be that very thing that God wants us to be if we meet the conditions. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore will purge himself from these, meaning dishonorable things in his life, he shall be a vessel unto what? Unto honor. Set apart, qualified for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. But a vessel unto honor. And that in a sense you live honorably, respectfully, and God will use you. He'll use you where he wants to use you, in the way he wants you. I mean, so, and the greatest honors we will receive is at his appearing. Because it says in 1 Peter 1, 7, when he comes back, talking about faith, he says at his appearing that we will receive what? Honor at his appearing. Glory and honor at his appearing. What is he going to honor us with? He's going to put a crown. He's going to honor us with a crown. Put a crown right on your head. Why? Because he that endureth to the end will receive a crown, James 1:12 says. Crown of life. And he will honor you with it. It's going to be quite a day when God walks up and says, here's the crown of life. Bow down before me and I will crown you. You won't be king and sovereign God. You'll just be one of my subjects, but I honor you because you've been faithful. Then in the book of Esther, we have an example of a man called Mordecai, who Haman hated. And there was certainly, this is a sovereignty of God in the book of Esther. It's all you can see, sovereignty of God, keeping and caring for and guarding the Jews. And Haman had a plan. He was a wicked plotter. But he went back in the books and saw this man, Mordecai, had done things in order to help the king out. And he says, has he ever been honored for this? Then he asked Haman, he asked him a question because he was plotting to have Mordecai killed. He didn't like the Jew Because every time that Haman walked down there strutting and everything else, Mordecai never bowed down to him because he'd have no respect for him because he was a wicked man. And the king calls in his right-hand man, Haman, and says, what would you do if a man had done a certain thing and guarded somebody and protected somebody and done thus and so? What would you do for him? And Haman thought he was talking about him. Oh, I'd bring out the royal robes and I'd just march him down the streets and I'd have everybody honor him. The Lord says, go do it to Mordecai. Can you imagine Haman going, what? That had to hit hard, buddy. But God honored Mordecai. Because of his relationship with God, he was a vessel unto honor. And God caused men to honor him because of that. And he says, there's honor with the fear of the Lord. And then over in Psalms 25 and verse 12. We can conclude here. We've been here a little bit, but we'll go back and just briefly say something about that and close. But this is all about the fear of God, folks. Psalms 25 and verse 12and following. And this is a wonderful psalm. I like it. I like them all, but I like some of them better than I do others for reasons. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he should choose. The way God chooses. Not the way you choose. In verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And so, the fear of the Lord will cause God to teach you, and then the fear of the Lord, verse 14, those who fear him, he will show them his covenant. So I look at that and see guidance. I see guidance and instruction and prosperity, but we already talked about prosperity, so guidance and instruction. So if we fear God, will he guide us? Will he instruct us? The question is, are we willing to be guided and instructed? Because that's what God is doing in our life. He's guiding us into moral values. He's guiding us into his relationship with him. He's guiding us to the cross, letting us lay down our lives and taking things out of our lives. He will reveal secrets to us. That's what verse 14 says. But only to them who fear him. So he's going to reveal secrets. That's a covenant with God is very unique. And God says, to those people that have this covenant with me and are loyal to me, I will reveal my deepest secrets to them. And you look back and you see in certain things, I mean, God revealed, he reveals a lot of things to people. But some people he reveals more to. In Amos, he says, I will not do anything unless I first reveal it to my servants, the prophets. That's interesting. And you look through the Bible more and more and you begin to see God was a friend of Abraham. There was a closeness of relationship. You look at a lot of the prophets, there was a closeness of relationship. And God revealed things to them that he didn't reveal to everybody else, but he revealed to them, and he did it for a purpose. And so without the fear of the God, we may see certain demonstrations of God's power. We may see certain things that God works in us and does with us. But boy, you get down here, that person that God chooses to really make one of his disciples, to teach them, take them into deeper things, and to really use them, make them useful later on, he chooses them on one basis and one basis only. It's on the basis of character. And that character is defined by the fear of God. Because there's something about that. Fear of God will cause you to have the right kind of moral values, right kind of motives, and the right kind of character. And that's a person that God will guide and direct. So fear often will guide us in the right direction where feelings want us to go off into the pathway of destruction. Your feelings and your emotions and everything else have a tendency to want to guide you certain ways. And it's always the wrong way. But there's something deep down inside of the heart which has to do with a relationship with God that guides you to do the right thing. Man wants to take something that doesn't belong to him. Something inside of his heart wants you to do that. It's a moment of temptation. Just a second it happens. But there's something there where the Holy Spirit strikes that fear in your heart. Don't you do that. Isn't it good? I think it is. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. But he got himself, he took off out of there. I mean, a moment he could have got away with sin. At least you think he will. Did you read later on, he says there in reference to his own family coming to him that he wouldn't do anything to hurt him because I fear God. Joseph had something unique in a relationship with God. He feared God. Never hear of him murmuring and complaining when he was put in prison. Hard things went against him. He was sold out to slavery, but yet he just submitted to God. And all of that, something good came out of it, didn't it? So God's Word is full of instruction. Hidden counsel. And that counsel is not hidden from everybody. But it's there for those who are willing to submit to God. He will go down and He will begin to take the foolishness out of you and the carnality out of you and the sensuality out of you. He'll take away a love for this world and wanting the things of this world. He'll take it away from you in a way that you will be glad. And it's amazing. I can look back and think of the things that I was involved in. My indulgence in many various things. As far as the sinful life is concerned, or as far as just the world's life is concerned. I look back at the sports and my admiration, desire, wanting to be there, knew everything about it that needed to be known at that time. Wanting always to be there, to drink the beer, to watch it, even after I was saved, want to still watch it. But something's gone. It's not there anymore. All the stock car races and racing, to be up on it, to watch it, to listen to it, to be there, just to be around that excitement moment, it's gone. Something has happened that I didn't do. It's just gone. There's no desire, there's no appetite, there's no wanting with it whatsoever. I can take it or leave it. That doesn't mean that I couldn't watch a ball game. Doesn't mean I couldn't listen to something about it, but it's just not a desire. It's not necessarily that bad as far as a ball game is concerned, except all the dumb stuff they do and the attitudes it manifests. But it's just not a desire for it. And I see that as good. And the more and more you get in that relationship, the more He cuts out and alters in your life, you think, what good is it? It's not that it's so bad, it's just no good to you. You think, I don't need it. Don't want it. Whereas once you did, you couldn't live without it on a Sunday. You couldn't live without looking at the sports page and trying to figure out everything and see what's going on. No. And so the reason people do the things they do is because there's no fear of God before their eyes. As it says in the Psalms and then over in Romans 3:18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's why people are foolish and stupid and do the things they do, because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, if it could be right before our eyes where we could see. If we had one eye that could see this physical world and one eye that could see the spiritual world constantly, we'd live differently. But that's what God's asking us to do by faith, to see into eternity and knowing that something is different from this world. Proverbs 15:32, a man who refuses instructions despises his own soul. I don't know if this next year will show any of you despise your own soul, but we will find out. Because of what God has got to say to us. The instruction. The word will go deeper. And it's not like you haven't heard it. It's just going to all of a sudden sting. All of a sudden it's going to awaken. All of a sudden you're going to say, I've seen it. I've heard it, but now I see it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in the name of Jesus. You're going to say, I've heard this, but now I see it. And at that moment, it's going to be a defining moment in your life to make a decision. What do you do about it now? Because the world and religion and the media and Hollywood have no regard for God. They have no respect for anything He has to say. And a lot of people in the church are the same way. They don't want to deal with some things, but they do everything, as far as the world is concerned, they do everything daily to turn down God. They do everything they can to strip God of His respect and His honor and who He is, to take away your fear. And many churches are involved in that too. But God wants you to fear Him. And again, in Proverbs 15 and verse 33, it speaks about the fear of the Lord is an instruction of wisdom. You know why God chastens us sometimes? Because it's called correction. It's called correction, folks. Do you want God to instruct you? Do you want God to correct you where you're wrong? Absolutely. Do you want His guidance? Are you willing to let Him guide you? I mean, God is watching over you to teach you and instruct you. Psalms 32:8 says that God wants to instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And He says, I'll guide you with my eye. But the next verse in verse 9, don't be as a horse and a mule. Don't be stubborn. Don't rear up and try to nip back. Just shut it down and let God deal with your life. And so Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22 is some good counsel here for all of us. In closing, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22. Good counsel from the Word of God. How long, you simple ones, will you who love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Why? If you turn from your ignorance and your silliness. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded or respected me. But you have said it not all my counsel with none of my reproofs. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you. I will mock you when your fear cometh. It's God speaking. It sounds terrible and harsh, but He's speaking to a man who has no respect or regard for God, who said it not all of his counsel, who's mocked God at your end, it's not going to end up good. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. You contrast that with Jeremiah. He says, seek me with all my heart, with all your heart, and you shall find me. But here they can't. Why? Because they've lived without God. People go through this world all the time, and at the end of their life, I said earlier, they go to the hospital, they're laying there dying, and then all of a sudden they're trying to get right with God. Never happened. Except by the grace of God. For they hated knowledge, verse 29, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. So let's start right there in conclusion. How can we appropriate the fear of the Lord? First thing, you choose it. You got a will. You came here tonight. You got your Bibles. You're taking notes. You're making decisions. You got the ability to make a choice. You choose. And that word right there, choose, simply means based on a thorough examination. You thoroughly examine what God is saying to you. This is not something you just choose as a whim. It's not like going down, oh, let's go to McDonald's and get a drink. That's a whim. I'm talking about something you thoroughly examine. You look it through. When you're going by and you see McDonald's, you don't say, well, let's check on all the cholesterol. Let's check on the trans fat. I mean, people ain't do that today. They go through all those things. No, at a whim, you just smoky pig. Let's stop there. It's a whim. But he's talking about here, don't do this at a whim. Just a second. Think it through real thoroughly. Because there's consequences to every choice you make in life. So this choice is based on that attitude. Give him first place in every area of your life. To make no compromise with anything that offends or dishonors him. Anything that's offensive to God, anything that dishonors him, then get it out of your life. Make that kind of choice. So how can we appropriate the fear of the Lord? Choose it. Secondly, ask him to teach you as you study and seek him. Just simply asking for it. It's a prayer of faith. Psalm 34, verse 11. We've been there already. Teach, come to me and seek me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So he's offering up. Come, I will teach you it. You can't get into God's presence and not fear him. You see it with all the prophets. You see it with many people of God. They've got in God's presence and they feared him. Abraham, when he offered up his son, he says, I know now that thou fearest me, that you would not withhold your only son. And that's what God will teach you to do. Psalms 86, 11, we sing it. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and unite my heart to what? Fear thy name. Because his name is high and lofty. He is the mighty one. And he says, fear me. And so remember we looked back in Deuteronomy chapter 17 before where the king would get the book of the law. He says, go through this thing and write it that you may what? Learn to fear me and to keep my commandments that it might be well with you and your children's children. How is that all going to happen? By taking God's word. Learn who God is. Learn what he says. Learn about judgment day. Like, for example, in Psalms 119 and verse 120. I mean, judgment day is going to come. A lot of people don't even think it's real. Psalms 119 and verse 120, where he says there, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I'm afraid of thy judgments. Are you? When you look at judgment day, what happens in your heart? It keeps you on a clean pathway. Makes you think twice because as you read in Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, how we all have to stand before him and give account of our life. And to whom much is given is much required. And then thirdly, Jeremiah 32, verse 40, where he says, I'll put my fear in your heart. And so when you ask him to give you fear and learn about it, say, Lord, you put this in my heart. Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, you put it in my heart. And it'll keep you from backsliding. It'll keep you on the right pathway. And then another thing in Psalms 119 and verse 63. Make this choice. This goes back to choice. In verse 63 of Psalms 119. And this is going to be a hard one for some of you. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, of them that keep thy precepts. Choose to have fellowship and associate only with those who fear God and keep his commandments. That's going to be hard because there's some people who won't. You'll find that out. You'll begin to see that they're carnal, indifferent, they're not serious, And if you follow their pathway, if you look through their counsel and see what they do, they'll pull you down. You have to make a decision. I'm not going to fellowship with them no more. I'll be nice, I'll be kind, I'll be respectful. But I'm not going to walk with them, not go around them until I see a change. I will admonish them. I will point them to Jesus. I'll tell them what he's done in my life. But I am not going to run with them to their parties and to their ways of this life, because I know that they don't fear God because of the things they say, the things they do, the way they dress, the way they act. I know they don't fear God. And I don't want to be around because they can pull me down. And that's the conclusion of the whole matter. And let's do that by reading over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we'll let it go at that. There's a whole lot more in the Bible, but this will be sufficient if you take hold of it and pay attention to what God is saying to you in your life personally. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That ought to be enough to clean your plows, we say in the country. Shouldn't it? Go down into the deepest recesses of your heart and begin to see that God's going to bring everything into judgment, folks. So if you've got any secret intents and motives in your life, God is going to bring them out. Let him expose them now. Clean it up now so that you'll be on that right path. And it'll all be well with you. And at the end, you'll die in a ripe old age. You'll die with riches and with honor. That's the expected end that God has for all of us who fear him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work deeply in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you have begun, that you're faithful to complete it. And so we commit this to your hands, asking you, Lord, to take your word and to continue to work in us the will and do of your good pleasure, that we might with fear and trembling work it out. That our lives would be pleasing to you, that our decisions would please you, that we would do nothing to offend you, and that our motives would always be pure, wanting to do the will of God, even if it means setting aside our own feelings and the things that we would like to do, but knowing that the things that we might like to do might be harmful to somebody else, we will let it go. Because it's important for us to please you and not ourselves. Help us, O God, and pour out your grace into our hearts. And I ask every time that we meet that your grace, the word of your grace, would build us up and give us our inheritance that's in the saints through faith in Christ. We know, Lord, that there are things you'll have to tear down in our lives, but we know that there are things that you will build up in our lives. And so, Lord, we commit our hearts and our minds and souls and lives to you without reservations, afresh and anew, thanking you for what you have done thus far in our lives. Because when we look back, we can say it's only been for our good. You have done nothing. You have taken nothing away from us that has ever harmed us. Everything you've done for us is good. Knowing that, we can look forward, knowing that everything that you will do now will be for our good. It will not harm us. Help us to remember that and to take it to heart. May we ponder the path of our feet, look at our ways, and turn our feet unto your testimonies. I pray in the name of Jesus.